Take our text this afternoon from the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and a little bit of verse 17. Let him that is athirst come. Now this book, the Bible, has a wonderful ending. If ever there was a happy ending of any book, this is a happy ending. It ends with a picture of heaven. It doesn't matter how symbolic it is. We don't know what heaven is going to be like, how physical with our changed bodies, or how spiritual. But we do know that these pictures tell us of wonderful things and may not be a picture. Maybe in the new heaven and the new earth, a physical reality. But however it is, we look at heaven and it's pure. And there is pure drinking water. And we drink it and we enjoy drinking it. It's clear as crystal. And it comes immediately from the presence of the throne of God, where he rules, and where the Lord Jesus Christ also rules. It is a place, therefore, of abundant life. A place where no one ever goes short, no one ever goes hungry, no one ever goes thirsty, no one ever becomes ill. And in the middle of the street of heaven and on either side of the river was there the tree of life. And it bore 12 types of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. Now, we're not told everything. We don't know if it was one fruit one month and another fruit another, or 12 every month. And the Lord is keeping some surprises. I love surprises. I'm sure you do. I have not seen, ear has not heard the things that the Lord has prepared for them that love him. It doesn't matter to us how it is that the fruit is born. We shall just be adequately kept and adequately grown, if growing is the word, and we can enjoy this fruit. And not only that, but reminding ourselves of earlier days of medicine, the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Now, not all nations are present, but the believers who will be there are from every nation under the sun. And the healing that is meant here is the curing of any differences of culture that we feel. In heaven, we'll not look at one another as being of a different culture, of a different period, of a different nation, of a different intellect, different colour. None of these things. That is the healing of the nations. And in heaven, every believer will feel absolutely at home with the Saviour, absolutely at home with everybody else. I imagine, but I have no idea, I imagine that every believer will get to know everybody else during the infinity of heaven. I have no idea, of course. I just like to let my mind dwell on these things. But this is the happiness. And there shall be no more curse. Curse of Adam. Curse of death. The curse of childbearing in great pain. The curse of working in the sense of bitter hard work for a little bit of labour, for what it earns for us. That curse shall all be gone. And not only will there be no night there, sorry, no curse, but there'll be no night. It'll be all bright, all wonderful. If you go through the stage of thinking to yourself, well, if it's all light, so it must be a bit boring, there's no change. And if ever I begin to think a little like that, like a teenager thinks things boring, if ever I begin to think like that, I say to myself, if it doesn't bore God, it's not going to bore me. If the eternal state of the eternal God, and it pleases him and all the things he's prepared for them that love him, we are not going to be bored. But it'll always be light. They'll need no candle, no light, no power in that sense. For God gives them light. And the Lord Jesus will be the light of that place. And the angel says, because Jesus sent him, these things are faithful and true. Now, the book of Revelation was written for Christians who were living in difficult times when Christians were persecuted, and there have been many down the years since, so that they might know for certain the ultimate victory. What does it matter if we're put to death today or tomorrow, or die a natural death? Heaven is like this. Sooner we get there, the better, but we're not to take our own lives. I pray two or three times every week. I say to the Lord, I'd rather be in glory, you know, which is far better. But if you want me to stay and minister to your people here, I'm happy to do it. But I know my favourite would be to be with the Lord in glory. And that doesn't take away from loving all of you. But you see, we know that these things are important and they're eternal, and we shall reign forever and ever, and these things will most certainly happen. So whatever the hardships of life, whatever the difficult things that be Christians, either in earlier times or in now, we will win. We shall be on the winning side. That side is the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to come. He says he's going to come quickly. Well, he hasn't come yet in 2,000 years. And though 1,000 years in his sight are but as one day, I don't think that is the meaning of quickly. I mean, he thinks, like Paul says, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's the sense in which I think here that Jesus means he's coming quickly. Think, if he came now, we'd be changed into the twinkling of an eye by the time I'd said all this. We'd be changed, we'd be in glory, the great rising of the former dead who believe in Christ will all have happened. Twinkling of an eye, it takes me a minute and a half to say that. It'll be quickly. And I think that's the key meaning of the word quickly here. Behold, I come quickly. So, blessed are you if you keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The Lord had said that blessed are those who are found serving him, that he will make them rulers over many. So when the Lord Jesus comes, he's looking to find his faithful ones, his servants. That's the context of our part. He says, I'm Alpha and Omega, which is A or Z in the Greek, except it's not the letter Z, it's a long O, Omega, great O. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. It's the Lord Jesus, God from the beginning, God when he was on earth, God to the end, the first, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the last. Now, he then comes to another bit. I, Jesus, verse 16, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Who is saying, come to who? The whole interpretation turns on that. Throughout this chapter and throughout the book, and even right at the very end at verse 20, the believers in the Lord Jesus have been saying, come, Lord Jesus. We desire that you will come. And many commentators think that that's the significance of this verse. I don't see it. I think this is the Savior saying to both believers and unbelievers, come, come to me. Why would the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ say, come, Lord Jesus? And why would it say, let him that is athirst come, if we were talking about the Lord Jesus, who isn't athirst? These are the words of the Lord Jesus to the church on earth and the elect who are unbelievers as yet, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Lord Jesus says, I've sent my Holy Spirit into the world. And the whole message summed up of the gospel is come. Come to me. Now, people aren't easily persuaded to come. If your children have been in trouble with you, they're not sure whether they want to come. They're still angry, still a bit annoyed, still a bit peeved. And you say, well, now come, it's time now to put an end to this, and you come. They won't come. Not then. Maybe pride, for whatever reason. But the gospel preached into the world in which we live, men and women don't come. They don't immediately turn from their sins. Sometimes the word goes deep, and they do turn from their sins after a while, which is all very well if the Lord gives them time. But we can't be sure of that. But the Spirit of the Lord Jesus says, come. Heaven is true. Your sinful state is true. The Lord Jesus died on the cross to put an end to that curse of death and other curses of illness and so on. Come. Come to him and make your eternal life secure. That's the message of the Spirit of God who caused the scriptures to be written, caused the people who wrote them to write them down, caused us to understand them, caused us to obey them. The Spirit, summing up his ministry, the Lord says of the Spirit, he says to you, come, come to the Lord Jesus. And those words are absolutely right. Come to the Savior now. Make no delay. And the bride say, come. Now, the bride is always a picture of the Lord's people, the church, the total number of his elect, the total number of every believer that there will ever be is to be called his bride. And it's a wonderful picture because it shows the intimacy of the relationship between the Savior and the church. The whole church, men and women, are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture that you have. But the ministry of the church as well as the Holy Spirit is to go into the world and say, come. It is what we say. We say to those who are not here, come and join us. But it's not us who are interested that they join. It's the Lord Jesus that they need to know. So the Spirit and the bride say, come. And then the Lord Jesus says, let him that heareth say, come. We can look at this two ways. Those who hear the gospel, let him that heareth say, I'm coming. That's one sense of the word. Or it may mean that those who hear the gospel and have believed say to the next lot, come. Whichever way you look at it, it's all come. Come to the Lord. Come to the Savior. Now, of course, we wouldn't dare to come if we weren't invited to come. But here are the great last words of the Bible saying, come, you are invited to come. And the Holy Spirit works effectively in the hearts of those whom he has known, the elect. But if you feel a wonderful moving in your heart because the Lord says, come to me, then come and know that you are welcome and know that you are called, know that you are faithful and know that you are true. Let him that heareth say, come. We hear the gospel. We desire, but we're part of the church, to come. And let him that is athirst come. Now, spiritual thirst is perhaps a little difficult to define. And that's why the Lord has given both the picture of being hungry and of thirsty, which everybody knows all about, to describe the longing for the Savior himself. The longing from God, for God the Father, the longing for the Savior, and the longing for the Holy Spirit. A thirst. Well, it's all the rage these days. I used to go out and I wouldn't drink from one day's end to the other. Now everybody has their sips of water and they drink all the time. I don't know whether that's absolutely essential. Medically, that's better than drinking twice, three times a day, depending how hot you get. But we all know the picture of thirst. And the Bible uses thirst more than hunger because it's more urgent. You'll die quicker of thirst and shortage of water than you will, of course, of being hungry. So let him that is athirst come. Now, what does the soul need? We know that if we drink as a body, we need the nutrients that the water contains. The purer it is, the better. But what are we thirsty for in our souls? Well, one of the things that we are thirsty for is to know the Lord God who is unseen. Why did he desire to remain unseen? I sometimes find this a very attractive approach. I don't know all the answers. But supposing I have made the world, supposing, and I don't mean it seriously for a minute, that I was God, and I chose to be unseen, how would I make contact with the world? You see, the unseen God has made contact with the world through the scriptures. That's the way he's done it. And he chooses not to be seen. And part of that is that we might thirst to love him, thirst to see him, thirst to meet the great creator, the great sustainer, the great savior, that these things might be of significance to our souls, that without them we may feel empty. But we do need to be pointed where we are to go and where to come to Christ. Are you thirsty? Well, then come. Are you thirsty? Because you know there's so much of the great God who made the world that you don't know. And you want to know more because you know he has more to give. And then is it your sin that makes you thirsty? Again, it's a very powerful picture. But if we sin, we are alienated from those that we have sinned against. If it's our parents, for the time being, we are alienated. If it's our friends from school, and you think of young teenagers, boys and girls together, they have a tiff, don't they? And they go off one another. They're alienated from one another for the time being. But we are all alienated by nature from God because of our sin. Just like the sin of Adam and Eve, we inherit that sin and we have been sinners. And that sin erects a great barrier between us and knowing God. God is angry with the wicked every day. And he's angry about our sin. But he does say, come. Come and have your thirst quenched through the blood and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the perfections of his body by which his righteousness will be imputed to you. And are you thirsty for company? Many people live alone. And many people who are not alone live lonely, for they have no immediate fellowship with those they do meet. But if we're thirsty in our spirits because we're lonely, then who better than the Lord Jesus to come to? You can't be in love with love, can you? You've actually got to love somebody. And we can't be in love with the Lord, the Holy Spirit, unless we love him as we see him historically in the Bible. Our love for the Savior is kindled by all the things he does and all the things that are said of him in the Holy Scriptures. And if we're thirsty because we're lonely, then what better than to come to the Lord Jesus, who is raised again from the dead and who lives forevermore and is available, saying, come, to those who are thirsty. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will let him take the water of life freely. Come because we're thirsty and take the water of life freely. The water of life is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. The water of life is that his blood has been shed. He's made atonement for your sins. He suffered what you would have had to suffer. The forsakenness of God that he suffered on Calvary is how it would have been for you forever. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life. This is life. This is life. Said to the woman at the well, whosoever draws of the water in the well here shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that Christ gives is his pardon, is his mercy, is his forgiveness, is his love towards guilty sinners who repent. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And we come to this whosoever will, which seems to be a stumbling block to some. It's an exciting word. Whosoever will. Now, who wants to go to the dentist? Whosoever will, let him go to the dentist. Nothing hard about understanding that. But something could drive you to the dentist to think. It's a very nasty, very bad, very urgent sort of pain. Now, whosoever will be saved, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Our souls do need to be saved. And what's the problem with whosoever will? When the Lord Jesus, of course, he knew everything, but when he preached to the crowd, he didn't go around asking if they were sensible sinners. What actually happens is that when the gospel is preached in the power of the Spirit, that power actually moves a man or a woman or a boy and a girl to trust, to believe, and to trust in him forever with the one life that they have. Whosoever will simply means how the Spirit has worked in their life so that when they hear the gospel, this is how they'll respond. But of course, it's the Lord drawing them. Whosoever will, how does it come across to you? Well, it comes across to me, you say. It comes across to me as very desirable. I'd love to meet God. I'd love to meet the Savior. I loved what I saw him do. I'd love to be forgiven of my sins. I'd love to know that I've... when it comes to judgment day, there will be no sin against me. All these things I'd love. I need them. And I know the Savior is the only one who can give them. And I'll come to him. I want to come. Whosoever will may come. And you couldn't will like that unless the Father had called you to the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus by his Spirit had likewise called you. In other words, we need have no fear. We have an invitation to come. We don't have to think we're being presumptuous or taking upon ourselves more than we ought in coming to the Lord Jesus and in coming to God. And this virtue is how the Bible ends. It has that warning about adding to the Bible or taking away. It has the letter Jesus, I come quickly, and the response of every believer, even so, come, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And yet there's all these multiplied come. The Lord Jesus sends his Spirit to say, come. The church, the bride, say, come to you. Let him that heareth say, come, I'm coming. And say to the next generation, you come too. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. That's pure, eternal, everlasting life. The power, the energy to make us live, to live as long as God lives. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. the message is a lovely message. It doesn't say go away. It says come. And it doesn't say come to the people who go to church and we might think are a bit this or that. It says come to the Saviour. And if you will not look at the people in church whom you like, if you not will not look at the people in church whom you don't like, be sure you come to the Saviour. Don't make the excuse that people in the church are hypocrites. If you neglect your own salvation of people you don't like and can't stand, what a silly thing to do. You must look straight at the Saviour. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life free. Make no mistake, that is the argument God will use. You may stand in judgment and say, I couldn't be a church member because oh, so-and-so did this, so-and-so did that, so-and-so did something else. And you'll say, well, fancy giving up your soul for someone you detest and think was wrong. What made you do that? We've got to look straight at the Saviour. Never mind the failings of everybody else, because we'll have some ourselves till that day that we're made perfect. But whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Come to the Saviour. Amen.